My message tonight is a continuation of a message I did a long time ago, and I'm sure you all remember it. Lessons from the Life of Peter, Part 2. In my last message, I kind of cheated a little bit because I dealt with something that we all know about. We all are familiar with Peter and those familiar stories of what he was a part of, and culminating with his denial of Christ. But I walked away from that message feeling that, you know, I didn't really give him a fair shake. Because there's a lot more to Peter than what we commonly remember about him. You know, you remember your Bible stories about Peter. Peter was the guy who came out of the boat in the storm and didn't trust Christ and sank, and we remember that one. We remember Peter denying the Lord. But what else do we really know about this guy? There's lots in Scripture about who Peter was and the impact that he had on the early church. And so I'm coming to Peter's defense tonight, and I want us to look at Peter's character. I want to look more at some of the things that maybe we wouldn't look at, and not so much that we can look at Peter and say, what a great guy, but you know, there's always things for us to take away from this, because in the same way that Peter was used by God, in the same way that God took Peter and made him into the man that he wanted him to be, that's God's desire for us too, right? And we are all, the more we look at Peter, we're all like him. As I was doing this study and kind of looking at some of the things Peter did, you know, the mirror is up and it's like, ooh, yeah, I do that too. You know? Now, so when we look at Peter, let's do a very quick introduction. Peter's name was Simon, and Jesus changed his name when he called him. So when Peter is called to follow Christ, Christ says to him, you are Simon the son of John, in John chapter 1, verse 42, and he says you're now called Cephas, or Petra, which is Peter, which means stone. Now, Peter had a brother named Andrew. They were fishermen. Their father's name was John, we know that, or Jonas. And he was married, and he lived in Capernaum by the Sea of Galilee. Simon was probably one of the most common Jewish names of that time, and he lived in a very common town. There's really nothing exceptional about Capernaum. And he lived an ordinary life. He had a very ordinary job. He was a fisherman. He went out and caught fish every day and sold them. And yet, here is this very common man. And even, remember, when he stood before the elite, the leadership elite, after Jesus had left, and they're looking at him, and they're looking at, you know, here's this guy, he's pretty common, he's not educated, but look at how bold he is for the Lord. That was really something that spoke to them. You know, these people, the Sanhedrin that he was standing before, these are educated people. These are smart people. They know their books inside and out. They've spent their lives learning. And yet Peter and John stood out to them because they knew that these people had been with Christ. So he's a common man, common job, common calling in life. He's a husband and a father. And yet, Jesus calls him, and he calls him to be one of his disciples and calls him to be one of the primary founders of the Christian church. That's pretty sobering stuff when you think about it. Now, Peter was a natural leader, amongst his disciples, because every time that the disciples are listed in Scripture, Peter's always mentioned first. Always. And in Jewish ways of doing things, that's to kind of give you the pecking order, right? The four disciples that were closest to Christ were Peter, Andrew, John, and James. Those were the four. They're always listed together at the beginning. They're always in the same group together. But Peter is first, and he's always first. And when you look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 2, when Matthew's writing out a list of the disciples, he says the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon. Now that name, that word first, doesn't mean he's the first name I came up with. The Greek word is a Greek word called protos, which means first in time or in place, and first in rank, first in influence and honor, or the chief person. So it's not just Simon's name is first, it's Simon is the first. Simon is the chief disciple. Simon is the most honored disciple out of the 12. Paul uses that name. He uses that word protos when he describes himself as the chief of sinners. It's the same word. You know, Paul wants to let his people know that he regards himself as the primary and most notable sinner when he looks at his relationship to God. And it's that same word, protos, the chief one. So, not only was Peter the leader, the kind of like the team captain of the disciples, Peter was the guy who was kind of in the middle of everything. You know, if you could kind of look at Peter, there was always like a cloud of dust around him because he was always doing stuff and he was always getting into stuff, good and bad. In Scripture, when you look at the four Gospels, Peter is the one who says the most, for better or for worse. Peter is the one who speaks the most out of all the disciples, and he's the one who's spoken to the most out of all the disciples, for better or for worse. Right? Peter's the guy who's always quick to say. When I was growing up, we had a busy dinner table, and young people kind of say lots of things, and my dad would, you know, have to look at us once in a while when he'd had enough of the blather that would come out of my mouth, and he'd look at me and say, you know, shall you be silent and thought a fool, or open your mouth and remove all doubt? Right? That was the sign to me that, you know, maybe you should just eat. So I've used that in my own house because it's a good one. And, you know, for Peter, right, Peter was that guy, right? If it came into his head, he said it. And if you have a family, you've got kids in your house that are like that, for better or for worse. Now, I want you to think about a few things about Peter that maybe we wouldn't think about as much. Peter's a guy, he's a guy who does things, he's an action guy. So when we look at Matthew chapter 14, and this is when the disciples have left ahead of Christ and they are heading across the sea. And Christ is now up on the mountain by himself and he's praying. Now the disciples are into a storm on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus miraculously comes to them, it says, in the fourth watch of the night, which is the last watch. So they've been out on the Sea of Galilee all night in a storm. And they're struggling, and they're not making any headway. And Jesus comes out to them on the water. And it says here, immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." So, what does Peter do? Well, Peter's Peter. And he says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus says to him, "Come." And it says here, so Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. So we're at verse 29. Sorry, I didn't tell you that. Now, when it says here, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, we look at that story and we look at Peter and go, ah, Peter, you know, you doubted. But we forget that there was 11 other disciples who wouldn't even come out of the boat. Right? You know, yeah, Peter put himself out there. Right? Peter put himself out there. But you know what? He was willing to put himself out there. He looked at Christ and he said, Lord, like, I don't know what possessed him to say this, to say, Lord, if that's you, I want to come out there to see you. Right? But he did. That's what he wanted. He had the guts to get out there. Yeah, he fell, but you know what? He was willing to do it. Now, I love this little bit here. When Christ reveals himself to his disciples after his resurrection, and this is when Jesus is going to confront Peter with his denial of him. So here the disciples have kind of said, well, I don't know what's going on. We're going fishing. So they go fishing. And while they're fishing, of course, they've caught nothing all night. And now this man is on the shore. And they don't recognize him as Christ. And the person says, you know, have you caught anything? No, I haven't. And so he says, well, throw your net on the other side. So they do. And now the net's full. And John, in this story, in John 21, John says, I think that's the Lord on shore. And so now I love this. I love this. So it says here, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. You know, here is Peter, right? The man of action, right? That's the Lord. He says, I'm not waiting for this boat to get to shore. And he goes, can't wait. You know, and remember, he's the one who's denied the Lord. But Peter and his big heart and his leadership ability and this desire that he has built into him, he's got to go. You know, the other guys row the boat back, right? Right, but not Peter. In the water he goes. Now, we also have to remember this man of action when they're at the Last Supper. And Peter makes this boast to the Lord that he says, I will never deny you, and I will die before I deny you. Remember, he says that in the upper room. One of the things that we have to remember is that part of that verse is also that all the disciples said the same thing. They said, oh yeah, we won't either. Right? Peter put himself out there and made this bold, brash statement. He said, maybe everybody else will deny you, but I will not. I'll even die for you. Now we got to remember, okay, Peter says that, but you know, all the other disciples were parroting in the background. Yeah, I won't either. Yeah, I won't either. I won't either. And then if we fast forward to the garden, right, now we have him with, you have Christ with his disciples. They're all there. And now the temple guard comes. The servant of the high priest comes. Judas comes. And now we have this revelation of who's going to do what, right? Peter, being the guy who's always doing stuff, he grabs a sword. And he tries to take the Malchus's head off. Right? He's not successful, takes his ear off, and Jesus has to tell him, will you put that away? This is not what we're here for. Right? And we can look at that and go, no, Peter, you know. But you know what? No other disciples were running forward and going, hey, this is our Lord and this is our Master. You're not. No, it's only Peter. So we have to give him credit for that. Even though he misunderstood what the kingdom was about still, you know, he was passionate and he had courage to step up for his Lord. And then, when Jesus is arrested, what do all the disciples do? They're gone. Everybody's gone. Everybody scatters. But you notice that Peter doesn't. Peter follows Christ, follows at a distance, and he even follows right into the courtyard of the high priest. None of the other disciples were going to go there. They're gone. But Peter goes. Peter puts himself in a lot of danger. And yes, this is where Peter ends up being confronted with his weakness. And he denies Christ when people point out and say, aren't you one of his disciples? But you see, Peter, out of all of the disciples, was the only one who was willing to go there, to be there. So, I mean, when we look at these things and look at the totality of the circumstances that Peter is in, I think we can be a little easier on him, right? Right? Scripture doesn't spend a whole lot of time talking about all the chicken disciples who left and ran into a room and hid themselves, right? But they talk, what we do know about Peter. But Peter had enough courage, had enough fortitude to follow and to keep an eye on Christ and to actually go right into the courtyard of the high priest's home in the middle of the night. Now, another way that we can look at Peter too, after Christ has died and on the morning of his resurrection, they get the news, Christ is risen, he's no longer in the tomb, right? So who are the ones who run to the tomb? It's Peter and John, right? Now the tomb's open. Now John comes and he kind of stops at the tomb. Now, John's younger than Peter or better shape than Peter or ate his Wheaties that morning, and he got there first. But John stops. And what does Peter do? Right by him. He's going right into the tomb. He's not afraid. And he's the one who goes in, and he sees the grave clothes, and he sees all this. And, these little things that we look at and we see about who Peter is, Peter's the guy who's going to go. For better or for worse, he's going in there, right? Peter gets himself in trouble, but Peter is also that one who the other disciples look at and say, boy, we need him on our side. He's the guy that we put our trust in. Now, not only was Peter the man of action, not only was he the guy who was going to do stuff, but, you know, Peter had some profound revelations given to him while he was following Christ. In John chapter 6, verses 67 and 68, Jesus has confronted the crowds with some very hard teaching about him. And all of these hangers-on, all these pretenders who were following Jesus are melting away because they can't accept what Jesus is saying to them. And now there's his disciples left. And Jesus looks at them in verse 67 and he says, do you want to go away as well? And of course, who's the one who answers? You know, the rest of them are standing there looking at their feet because, boy, we had some crowds and now they're gone. We're just crickets now. And this is what Peter says. And he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. I bet you everybody there was like, did he just say that? Peter was probably going, where'd that come from? Right? But here is this bold, stark confession in the face of, you know, crowds disappearing and saying, we're not having anything to do with this guy. Peter says, where else are we going to go? Because you are the Holy One of God. You have the words of eternal life. That's an amazing thing. That has to be none other than God opening up Peter's heart and mind and his mouth to confess this truth. I mean, Peter didn't get all of this. He didn't get it until after Christ's resurrection. It wasn't fully clear to him, but he knew enough from what God gave him. As we move on, there's another time where Peter has this confession that we are much more familiar with. Later on in their ministry, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's asking them, so what do the people say I am? And then he comes to them and he says, now who do you, talking to the disciples, who do you say that I am? In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 15. And Simon Peter replies and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then notice what he says. He says in verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's a pretty substantial thing for Christ to say to one of his disciples. And he says it to Peter. He says, I am giving you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And I think that we can understand that, understanding the fact that Peter, as well as the other disciples, were going to go out and evangelize the world. Remember that Peter had the extraordinary privilege of delivering the first gospel message at Pentecost after Christ ascended. And he was speaking to Jewish people, and he really laid it on them about the fact that, you know, 50 days ago, you killed Christ, the Messiah. And so thousands of people, thousands of Jews, come to know the Lord that day at Pentecost. Peter has opened the doors of heaven, has unlocked the doors of heaven to his Jewish people. And then, when he goes in, I think it's Acts chapter 12, Peter is called miraculously by the Lord to go to a Gentile house and to share the gospel with them. And so Peter has a hard time understanding this, but the vision is very clear to him. He's supposed to go. So he goes to this house of this man named Cornelius. He tells them the gospel. And to his shock, the Holy Spirit comes upon these people as they are saved. And here now the door is unlocked to the Gentiles, right, that are now coming into the kingdom. Peter has had this privilege of unlocking the doors of the kingdom of heaven now to the Gentile nations. What an amazing thing, right? Now we know that Peter's main work was with the Jews of the dispersion, and Paul's main work was with Gentiles, but let's not let this slip by us, you know, the important work that Peter did and laying the foundation for the church, right? Now, so after the ascension of Christ, I've talked about this, he's done many different things. And if you read the first 12 chapters of Acts, which deals a lot with what Peter did, I'm just going to list them off for you. So in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches the gospel to the Jews, and many come to Christ. In Acts chapter 3, he heals a crippled man at the temple. And then in Acts chapter 4, he and John are before the Sanhedrin for preaching the gospel. And Peter boldly answers them and actually preaches the gospel to them too. In Acts chapter 5, Peter confronts Ananias and Sapphira for their deceit. And later on in Acts chapter 5, he's arrested again by the Jews for preaching the good news of the gospel, and he's imprisoned. And that night, he's miraculously set free. And what does he do? He goes right back to the temple and is preaching. So they go and look in the jail in the morning, and the jail's empty. Well, where are these guys? Oh, well, I think somebody said they're down at the temple preaching again. That's an amazing thing, you know, that Peter would have this fortitude, this desire, this drive in him to serve the Lord under these circumstances. Acts chapter 9, Peter raises this woman named Tabitha from the dead. In Acts chapter 10, Peter preaches the gospel to the Gentiles, and Cornelius and his family are the first Gentile converts to come to the Lord. So this is what Peter did. So what did Peter learn from his time with Jesus? Well, Peter was a man who liked to do things. And like we've already talked about, he was a guy who just, he had no problems getting out there and doing it. Sometimes it maybe wasn't as well thought out. Maybe he let his passion for something take over where he should have maybe stopped for a minute and thought. But Peter was a man who was not short on action. He was a man who sometimes was without restraint, kind of a hair-trigger personality. Peter would say whatever came to his mind, for better or for worse. Remember, even when Christ talks to him and restores him for his denial of him, and then he tells him, Peter, someday you're going to die for me. So what does Peter say? Well, what about him? What about John? Right? Now, most people wouldn't say stuff like that, but Peter had no problems asking those questions. Well, what about him? And Jesus just said, don't worry about that. If he lives till I come again, then that's the way it's going to be. You just remember what you're supposed to do for me. So he said the most profound confession of who Christ was. And then Jesus had to take him aside and rebuke him for because of Christ's teaching that he must die. Peter could say the most amazing confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus talks with the disciples and says, you know, we're going to go to Jerusalem. The religious leaders are going to arrest me, and they're going to kill me. And Peter has the gall to take Jesus by the arm and pull him aside and say, are you kidding me? What is going on? This is not the way the kingdom's going to work. This is not, no. And Jesus, so here's Peter who said the most profound things, and Jesus looks at him and says, get behind me, Satan. Right? So here is this man, Peter, who could say these great things and also, you know, be confronted by Jesus as now you've been a tool for God in making this great confession, and now you're being used as a tool for Satan unwittingly. Peter had a lot of passion, from being a tool of Satan's to trying to take a man's head off in the Garden of Gethsemane. The problem that Peter had is that he had a hard time submitting himself to God's will. He just couldn't get it. He had a hard time figuring out, okay, how is this all supposed to work? Because I've got my own idea of this kingdom and how we're supposed to be. And yet this isn't working out the way I thought. But you see, Peter learned how to submit himself. Peter learned how to listen to what God was telling him through the Lord Jesus Christ and to say, oh, okay, this is not how I would do it, but you know what? Your way's better. And we know this because in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, Peter is an older man now, and he's writing to the Jews who are dispersed all over. And this is what he says. He says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. So you can see how his time with Christ and his understanding of why Christ had to die, what Christ's kingdom was all about. Now Peter understands, okay, this isn't all about what I want to do. This is all about what the Lord wants me to do. Just as Jesus Christ submitted himself to something for the disciples that was completely unthinkable, and that is to die, and die on a cross, afterwards Peter goes, oh, I get it now. He was submitting himself to his Father. I need to submit myself to him. And all these authorities that God's put in place. And this wasn't an easy thing, because at this time when he's writing this, who's the emperor? It's none other than Nero, the man who would take his life. Now, Peter learned that he needed to submit himself to the will of God in every part. Peter had learned from his master, Jesus Christ, how he should entrust his life to his Father. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22 and following, Peter writes this, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That doesn't really, when you look at Peter's life before the resurrection, that really didn't mirror Peter's life, did it? But you know, Peter's learned. He's learned from his example. He's learned from Christ that he needs to entrust his life to his Father. And so, not only could he do this, but remember, finally, Peter was able to confidently face his own end, remembering that his Lord had told him that he was going to die as a martyr. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Peter is writing to these people, and this is what he says. He said, I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. So here's a man talking about his own death. Peter is talking to them and saying, I'm going to go soon. I know I'm going to go soon because Christ has told me. But what I'm here for is not to protect myself, not to follow my own desires, but to humbly submit myself to this final end. I'm willing to do it. So even in his martyrdom in AD 64, Peter remained faithful to Christ. Christian historian Eusebius records for us that Peter was sentenced to death by crucifixion. But before he died, he had to witness the crucifixion of his wife. And as she died on a cross, Peter kept saying to her, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. And when his wife had died, Peter pleaded to be crucified upside down because he was not worthy to die like his Lord. Peter was willing to give up everything for his Lord. And finally, Peter's last words, as he writes them down in Scripture, he says this in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. After everything is said and done, this is the last things that he writes He says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. You see, Peter got it. Peter became the man that God had called him to be. Peter was a very common man. Common existence, common life, common town. He was a fisherman, right? Worked with his hands. And yet, Jesus comes and calls him to do this. Isn't that amazing? It's really mind-blowing to think about that. You know, here this man who had, in worldly terms, he had so little, right? What did he have? You know, he's comes off half-cocked all the time. He blurts stuff out. You know, I'm sure that everywhere that Jesus was, Peter was like right behind him. If Jesus stopped too soon, Peter would run right into him, right? He's the guy that Jesus had to speak to the most for good and for bad. And yet, here this man turns into the leader of the disciples, the first, the foremost, right? He's the guy who put it all out there. For better or for worse, that's Peter. And after Christ rises from the dead, and after Christ brings him back to himself, deals with his denial, deals with his failure, Peter goes on to do all this, right? Peter goes on, and even as he's facing death, right, it's all about the Lord. It's all about him. What does he want me to do? Right? He watches his wife die on a cross. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. So my encouragement to you and to me is that not only is this a great story, but this same God who took Peter and turned him into this is willing to do that for you and me. Right? He's willing to do that for you and me. We all can't be Peter. We all can't be the founder of the church. We all can't be the primary disciple, the foremost apostle. We can't be that. But he can take any one of us, all of us here, common people. We may have very common jobs. We may not. I only have grade 13. It doesn't even exist anymore, so I guess I have grade 12, right? But that's okay. That's okay. God can use me in his way, right? And if I am willing to submit myself, if I'm willing to do what Peter did, put the sword away, right, and learn from my master, who is Christ Jesus himself, then the Lord will accomplish what he has for me and for you. He will. He'll do it. And he'll bring glory to his name, and he'll give each one of us the grace, no matter what we're involved in, no matter what we're called to do, no matter what we're called to sacrifice in this world, he will give us the grace to go through it. He'll give us the grace to see it through. And he will see us in glory someday. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the example of Peter. Lord, we thank you for the things that he learned. We thank you that we have this ability to see the progress in his life. And Lord, we thank you that you showed him grace and mercy. And you saved him and brought him to yourself and made him into the man that you willed him to be. Lord, I pray for each one of us here this evening that we will not lose sight of the same God that Peter served as the God that we serve today. Lord, I pray that you will empower us. Lord, I pray that you will help us to submit ourselves to you. That we will like Peter, be willing to put aside the goals and aspirations that we have, and that we will solely look to you, and that we will remember you, do the things that you call us to do, and Lord, obediently follow you. Lord, we thank you for this, and Lord, we pray tonight that your Holy Spirit will work in us, and that we will glorify you in everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.